This morning, as we continue our study of what is central to our church, I want us to spend time looking at how discipleship is central to our church. The story goes about how Sunday school first started, that it started in a little country church where the grown-ups got together and as they were worshiping together, learning and hearing the sermon, the kids would be loud and rambunctious and would not want to really pay attention. So they parents would let them run outside, and they would be so loud and distracting that nobody could actually worship or hear the preacher. And so the parents got together and said, "We need to do something about all these kids being rowdy. How about if we taught them a lesson and have a time of schooling so that they could be engaged, and that way we could be focused?" And so supposedly that's how Sunday school started in, you know, these small rural Methodist and Baptist churches and all these other different ones, of course, that Sunday school was this thing to distract the little kids so that the parents could really engage. I don't know if that's completely true or not. That might be more myth than anything else, but I can see the heart of it, you know, where people want to get down and hunger and want to get to know, and so they come up with these systems or programs to make it happen. That we could, if we just do it this way, or we just do it that way, or if we have out this rollout, you know, this curriculum or literature or study or so on and so forth. And I think that we miss out so many times on what discipleship is, because we want to say, okay, discipleship is when I'm sitting down and someone is explaining the Bible to me and we're discussing it and learning, and then all of a sudden I have this more knowledge, and then I take this knowledge out and use it out there in the big wild wonder. And I think that I think that sometimes we might not say it like that, but that's how it comes to, that discipleship only happens when church is in session, you know, on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings or fill in the blank of these other things, these other times that we might be meeting. But I would propose to you that discipleship is not like that at all. When I want us to think about discipleship, there's going to be five things that I want us to talk about, but really there's really one thing, one central thing that I want us to hear. That a disciple is a learner or a student, a pupil, if you will, and a practitioner, and a adherent, right? Someone that learns and studies, but then also does and uses and puts it into motion. And it's not just that they're learning and studying, but that they're focused on someone as a teacher. They're trying to imitate a singular person, right? And so we throw the word disciple around sometimes without this kind of, with this real understanding of what it is. But like, let's just say Daryl Jr., like, he just wanted to devote everything to being just like me, right? And so he would say, "Matt, I want to be your disciple." And so he would start walking like me, talking like me. We would spend time together. He would ask, "Hey, teach me everything you know about being Matt. That would be wonderful." And then, like, people, instead of calling me Daryl Jr., they'll call me Matt Jr. And that will just, I'll just start looking like you and talking like you. And I'm jealous because he's got this brand new haircut, and I can't get any haircuts because then I won't have any. So, but, you know, like, you know, that's the thing. Like, you turn your whole life over into one single person. And so when we talk about being a disciple, we talk about being a disciple of Christ, of course, first and foremost. Now, discipleship is yours or my own personal path of following Jesus by learning his commands and obeying his commands. It's your personal path, your personal journey, your personal walk of learning about him and following him, obeying him. That's what discipleship is. And each one of us should be engaged in that day in and day out. But then also, too, discipling, when we say we're discipling, that's when we use our gifts, our abilities, to help someone else follow Jesus. Someone else to follow the one that we, in fact, are following. So discipleship is something that happens each one of us personally, and then discipling is when we do it, when we put it out into this world to get other people to follow it. And so what I want us to walk away with is this idea that we exist as a church to follow Jesus Christ by learning his commands and encouraging everyone, ourselves included, to obey them. We exist as a church to follow Jesus Christ by learning his commands and encouraging everyone, ourselves included, to obey them. It seems like it should be a little bit more complicated than that, right? That we should come up with some sort of pattern, some sort of, you know, process. Like, discipleship has to be this big thing that we're getting into, but I really don't think it is more than that. It's really just learning about Christ and getting everyone else to learn about him and follow him as well. I heard a preacher say it this way, that if you say you're a Christian, but you're not helping other Christians follow Jesus, I'm simply not sure of what you mean. I'm simply not sure what you mean. That if you are saying that you're going to be a Christian, it's about getting other peoples to follow Christ, to look more like him, because that's what you're doing. That's how you're living your life. And so I wanted us to think about discipleship as I like to describe it this way. As, you know, when the search committee asked me to come and be a part of this church, or anytime I've ever talked to anybody about what discipleship is, I always say it's this. It's a three-legged stool. It's a three-legged stool. I think I got a picture of this three-legged stool, maybe, if it came across. No? Okay, well, there you go. Well, let's imagine this three-legged stool. You guys have seen one of those before. The picture was not that great anyways. But the top of the seat, right, of the stool, that's biblical truth. Everything that we do as Christians hinges on biblical truth. That's the foundation. That's what we sit on. That's what holds us up. And so if we're talking about starting a new program or doing a new thing, like, we examine it, like, if it doesn't pass the muster of standing up to biblical truth, then we don't want anything to do with it. If somebody wants to come and be a part of our church, but they're not willing to submit to biblical truth, you know, they're like, I just want to be friends with you guys, but I don't really care what Jesus says or what he commands. Well, I mean, we'll be friends with them, but they can't really be part of our church, because, like, this, like, everything we do has to be centered around what the Bible teaches us, right? I mean, we've talked about that. The Bible, it's God's message to us. And so everything is centered around that biblical truth. Now, there's three legs to this stool, and the first leg is one-on-one. That as we live our lives, you and I are meant to have one-on-one relationships with other people inside this church. That me as a pastor, I'm meant to know you on a one-on-one basis. That I need to know about who you are. I need to try to understand, you know, your life situation, all that. And that I'm going to do my best to have that group of people that I can say, I know them one-on-one. Now, obviously, there's only so many hours in the day and all that. There's, you know, sometimes you don't go as deep as you can. But what that means for you is that each one of us needs to have those one-on-one relationships where we're being open and vulnerable with people. We're opening ourselves up to them, that they would be able to see all of our, you know, sometimes our scary parts, or sometimes our confused parts, or our damaged goods, if you will. The second leg of that stool is one on some. That not only are you engaged on one-on-one relationships, not only are you engaged in being intimately involved with people so that they can get a sense of the real you, that you need to be accountable to a smaller group of people. A Sunday school class, a Bible study, members of this church that are just friends, and maybe it's a committee, maybe it's a group that just gets together just to hang out and talk about things and study the scripture. And that one on some is you are a little more vulnerable, and you get to live life, and people get to see you living life together, so that they can understand more about you, what makes you tick, what makes you doesn't, what you know, what makes you excited, what makes you sad, what makes you scared, and so on and so forth. You get to share the victories and the defeats and all of those different things. So we have one-on-one relationships, we have one-on-some relationships, and then we have one-on-many relationships. And that's when we come together as a body. Now, as we come to the body, you might not know the person right across the aisle from you that well, but you know that you have at least the commonality of being in church together. You might not be, you might be new to this group. You might be, still feeling your way around and trying to get to know everybody. So you might not know everybody intimately, but there's this connection that happens, and there's an accountability that you get to use to hold other people accountable, and they get to use just by the virtue of you being involved in that, involved in the church, involved in what's happening here. And so we have this three-legged stool of discipleship where the Bible, the truth of the Bible is key in what we place everything on, and then we're built up with these different relationships, one-on-one, one-on-some, and one-on-many. And as we think about the three-legged stool and thinking about how discipleship happens in those three different phases and those three different ways, I wanted us to look at five different things that I think are important in understanding why discipleship is central to our church. First, let me say that discipleship is about growth. Discipleship is about growth, both in quality and quantity. Discipleship is about growth, both in quality and in quantity. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he said, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we have all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That we were made to grow, that this church needs to come together for the purpose of helping one another be encouraged and growing in their faith. And we do that both in quality and in quantity. And what I mean by that is, when we talk about the quality of growth, that we're living a fervent lifestyle, that we serve God together with our whole lives, and that the way that I'm encouraged in the Spirit and in the truth of the Scripture rubs off on you, and the way that you're learning and the way that you're growing in your own personal way is helping me, and that we work together to encourage one another to continue to grow. Romans chapter 12 talks about the marks of a true disciple of Christ, a true Christian, saying that love needs to be genuine. We need to abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, loving one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That we, when we live this life with one another, encouraging each other to grow in their knowledge of Christ, growing in their following of His commandments and obeying His commandments, that we are doing it in a quality way, showing the true change in our own lives. But not only in a quality way, we also do it in a quantity way. That it needs to involve every aspect. If the only way that you're ever growing as a Christian is when you're sitting here on a Sunday morning, or when you come to a Bible study on Wednesday night, or maybe you're looking at a devotional throughout the week or something, like those are the only isolated incidents where you actually are experiencing growth, let me tell you, friends, you are doing it wrong. That discipleship happens everywhere. That it happens at a fireworks show. It happens when you're bathing your children, or when you're talking to a long-lost friend, or when you're sitting in the grocery store checkout line, or whatever have you. That discipleship can happen as you interact with one another. That you need to be intentional as you go out and live this life, so that you are thinking, hey, I'm in this situation. How is this situation influencing me in the growth of my spiritual understanding of who Jesus is and how he wants me to live? And so it influences the way that you treat other people. It influences the way that you react to good news and bad news and so on and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about when we lie down, when we rise, when we walk in, when we go out, we paint it on our doorstep, or on the mantles of our door, we tie it to our foreheads, and on and on and on, that we should continually be immersed in this spiritual life. Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua to meditate on the word of God day and night, to never let his words depart from his lips, to keep on chewing on it and chewing on it, so that in everything that he does, he's strong and courageous, living the perfect life. Psalm chapter 31 talks about the same idea of when I rise and when I lie down, when I go in and when I go out. God, the psalmist speaks to God and says, search me and know me. Help me in everything I am to understand you more. Discipleship is about growing in both quality and in quantity. When we think about the one-legged stool, when we talk about one-on-one relationships in regards to growth, you and that other person, or that other few persons, are having the responsibility to raise one another up, to encourage growth. When we talk about the one-on-one, it means that when we talk about growing in quality and quantity, it's that we are outdoing one another to encourage them to grow, and that our groups should be expanding. That when we're in a Sunday school class and we're challenging, we're really living under true discipleship, we should be making new groups. That we should be adding numbers to our groups and encouraging people to walk in his ways, to follow Christ. And that as a church, when we talk about the one-on-many relationships, that you should be actively involved in seeing how we might be able to encourage other churches to spring from our church. When we look at the history of Scripture, and especially the New Testament, the way the churches expanded and moved, it's like churches planted other churches, that churches produced other churches. And Paul went around helping other people to grow. We plant those seeds where new groups, new focuses, new ministries, new avenues came out of those different things, because people were actively engaged in thinking about how they might grow. Secondly, I want us to see that discipleship is about relationships. Discipleship is about relationships, those that are personal and those that are with people. A relationship is a give and take that we have with someone, a give and take, a communion, a living together in life. We talk about our personal relationships. First and foremost, you personally need to be engaged with growing in your relationship with God, understanding who he is, trying to figure out how he's influencing you, going to God at all the moments of your life so that you want to know him. I learned something in seminary. It's this uncanny gift that I have. I can look at each and every one of you right now, and I can tell you exactly how close you are to God. This is this fancy trick. I can look into your eyes at this moment and know for a fact how close you are to God. You all want to know the secret? The secret is you are as close as you want to be. God is not moved. When I talk about relationships being a give and take, he's giving, he's taking, he's always there. We are the ones that often don't follow through with that. We are the ones that are too busy or too distracted or too scared or too whatever. But God is always there. He's constant. He is waiting for you to engage him and to grow in that personal relationship. Revelation chapter 30, Jesus is finishing up his remarks to the seven churches there, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him. Jesus is ready to have that relationship with you. He's not far away. He's not in another county or another place, another state. He's right there ready to hear and to be involved with you. Again, Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 7, he was saying that all you have to do is ask. And begin and seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. He's not far from us. The personal relationship that we have with Christ, that's all up to you. How much you are willing to give to that, and how much you are willing to grow in that. Now, unfortunately, the relationship that we have with other people is a little bit different, because people are mean. People are not nice. People are busy. People are distracted. And so it takes a little bit more effort. That requires the more, the give and the take. But we, as much as it depends on ourselves, must be available. Must be willing to reach out to that other person and to help them to grow in those relationships, help them to follow Jesus more closely. And that's where you can come. The Bible speaks highly of the brother who's able to encourage the other brother, the one who's able to turn the sinner from his wayward ways. When we talk about discipleship as being involved in relationships, that three-legged stool, what that means for all of us is that in those three different areas, relationships are paramount. That you need to be constantly thinking, how am I going to be involved? I was just lamenting out in the foyer earlier about how frustrating it is because I sometimes I don't feel very close to my family. You know, we live in different places. We live in different, the distance has separated us. But honestly, too, you know, I think, man, they don't ever call. They don't ever write. They don't think about me. But then also, too, how often do I call? How often am I willing? You know, it's easy for us to feel like I'm all alone. No one's here to help me. I just feel just out there in the middle. And that can be true. Maybe you have a bad smell about you and people just don't like you. No, that's usually, I mean, unless it's me. I'm usually the one that smells bad. But y'all get my point. Like, we've all got our issues. We've all got our problems. But how open are we to one another? To letting them in. Can you say that you echo the words of Christ, that you're there knocking on the door of those friends? You're knocking on those relationships where you have one-on-one, one-on-some, and one-on-many relationships where you're trying to let them in and they're just not responding? Or is it that you're not really involved? When we say relationships is a key point of discipleship, it's because they are. That the way that we relate to one another is paramount. Joyous growth happens in community, one to another. Thirdly, discipleship is about culture. Discipleship is about culture built by customs and community. Culture is a way of life of a particular people. They have ordinary behavior and habits that look alike. They have attitudes towards one another that are good. Their moral and religious beliefs line up. The behaviors and the beliefs and the characteristics of that group all come together and they look like the same. May that be true of us as a church, as Central Baptist Church. I know that we come from a different set of backgrounds and we all look different and some of us are tall and short and you know, whatever, old and young and all of those different things. But as we come together, may we look like a body, like a family, like we're meant to be together. And as we think about the culture that we want to have, it all comes down to our customs. Custom is a pattern of habitual activity that's passed from one generation to another. We think back to the generations that built this building and built this church and included everyone. How might we be encouraged by them to take the truth that they gave us, to live it out? And how might we be reaching that next generation to encourage them to have the same kind of customs? Colossians chapter 2 tells us that we should not be taken captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the word, and not according to Christ. Paul's telling the Colossian church that if we're going to be taken captive by anything, let it be taken captive by Christ and Christ alone. He tells the Thessalonian church in his second epistle to them to stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught. And the idea is that we have a common goal, we have a common likeness, we have a common place of ability and habit, and we need to live that out. And we live it out when we get together in the community, sharing one another. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us not to get out of the habit of assembling together, because we need the encouragement from one to another. That as we build on this culture that we're trying to create, it's through the customary things that we do and the traditions, but also realizing that as community happens, we're going to grow, and some of our traditions might morph and might change. Now, we don't change from the biblical truths. That always stays the same, right? But we might sing different songs, we might wear different clothes, we might paint a different color, all kinds of different things might be different. But we do that in the growth that happens through the community. We encourage one another to follow Jesus through the way that we interact with one another, sharing what's been key for our growth and helpful for us, that they might grow as well. Fourthly, discipleship is about maturity. Maturity through the simple and the sublime. And let me just give you the most simple definition of what it means to be mature. You look more like Christ every day. If you want to know what it means to be mature, you measure yourself against what Christ did and said. And if you look and act and speak and do like Him, then you're mature. And you're getting them. None of us is ever going to get there, because no one can be like Christ. But if you find yourself speaking and talking and living, and it doesn't look like what Christ is doing, you are not very mature. You need to get that changed and fixed. But maturity happens both through the simple and through the sublime. And what I mean by that is it happens in the everyday conversations. It happens in the simple living life together, going out and doing work and coming back, raising kids and going to ball games and painting buildings and whatever else. Those simple things, the mundane of this life, can be a way that we grow in maturity. Because how are we going to react to those different situations? How are we going to be changed by the things that are happening around us? But also, too, maturity happens in those big, sublime events, whether they're victories or defeats. We go to camp and we learn all about Christ, and we go, that spurs us to maturity. We struggle through a family loss or a financial crisis or whatever it is, and that can build maturity. But it happens in the simple things and it happens in the big things. But we need to be seeking to look more like Jesus every day. When Jesus left this earth, He said, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey my commandments." That was what He wanted people to do. Look more like Him. Look more like Him, to follow His laws, to follow His goals and His hopes for us. Discipleship, when we talk about happening maturity, is we use this life to encourage one another to grow. Imagine a bricklayer, right? There's one that's been laying brick for 30 plus years, and then a new kid comes in, and the foreman says, "Hey, Joe, you've been doing this for 30 years. Hey, can you teach this new kid how to do it?" What kind of words would that bricklayer have? He said, "Well, you know what? Look, I just lay brick. That's all I do. Like, I'm happy to lay this brick, and I'm just going to live it. Like, just let me lay this brick. You find someone. I'm not a teacher. I can't show them how to do it. I'm just going to lay this brick." I mean, would that bricklayer be worth anything? No. I mean, he can lay the brick, but, like, how useful is he if he can't teach someone to do it? And in the same way, we live this Christian life, and I don't care if you've lived it for 30 days or for 30 years. Like, you need to be thinking about, how are you going to encourage others to grow in that? And how am I going to be encouraged by others to grow in my maturity? How am I going to be able to pass on and learn from one another how to be a better follower of Christ, one that looks more and more like Him? And the last thing that I'll share with us about discipleship is about a lifestyle that is intentional and not isolated. Lifestyle is, it doesn't matter what anybody says about that word lifestyle. Lifestyle is all about choice. It all comes down to me choosing to live the way that I want to live. If I want to drink and cuss like a sailor, that's my choice, that's my lifestyle. It's not a very good choice. It's not a very good lifestyle. You have a choice of where you're going to live, the job that you're going to have, the kind of interactions that you're going to have with people, whether you're going to speak well or speak poorly, whether you're going to be an encourager or a negative person. You have the choice over those things. Now, you might say, hey, my situation, my upbringing, you know, all of that is fine, but you can choose each day to live the way that you want to live, or you cannot. When it comes to our church, we will choose to live like Christ. We will choose to speak like Him, to walk like Him, to talk like Him, to go like Him, to reach out to those that are bruised and broken like He did, and to love and to admonish, to correct. In all the ways that He lived, we want to look like that. It takes intentionality. You have to get up every day and say, I'm going to look like Jesus. I'm going to make this choice to walk and talk like Him, to go where He go, where He went, and to do what He did. Joshua chapter 4, as Joshua's at the end of his life and the people are in the promised land and it's largely been conquered and populated, he says, hey, look, y'all have this choice now. You can choose this day whom you will serve. You can serve the God, the one that brought you here, or you can serve anybody else you want to. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When we talk about what our church is going to be like, not this building or anything, but this, the body of believers, anybody else can choose how they're going to live and how they're going to conduct themselves religiously, spiritually, morally, all those different things. But we are going to serve the Lord. We are going to do what He wants us to do, say what He wants us to say, go where He wants to go, love who He wants us to love. We're going to be intentional about it. We're going to make those choices day in and day out. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how we need to look carefully, how we walk, not as unwise, but making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Like, we are going to strategically and intentionally live out this life that we honor Him, that we look more and more like His Son Jesus. When we talk about not being isolated, let me say two things. First, First thing is, we were made for community. That this life was not meant to be lived alone. If you're out on an island, you're living your own life, doing your own thing, come back. Come back to the mainland and be with us. And let's get involved and get engaged together that we might serve the community of Itasca, of Hill County, and to the ends of the earth together, that men and women would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and follow Him the way that we're following Him. That's what needs to happen, that we are not made to be in isolation, not to be on our own. But also, too, let me say this. The second thing when we talk about being isolated is that this life, this Christian life, this Christian walk, is not meant to be compartmentalized. You can't come on a Sunday morning and say, hey, this is my church day. I'm doing my church thing. I'm living my church life. And then you walk out these doors and live some other lifestyle. You can't say, I'm doing Christian things now, and then I'm doing whatever else I want to do whenever I want to do it. That if you're living for Christ, you are living for Christ. Whether you're at your home, whether you're at your work, whether you're friends or your neighbors, or on and on and on down the list. You can't have it both ways. You have to serve God alone or serve something else. God doesn't want halfway folks. He doesn't want almost there or partially. I mean, He welcomes all of them so that they would be all the way for Him. Remember, it's been said that Jesus said, come as you are. But He never ever said that you could stay the way that you came. And so for us as a church, as we live, we're going to welcome everyone to come and be to what you come. This is where truth is found. We're going to sit on that biblical truth, and that's going to be our foundation. But that biblical truth is going to change us. And it's going to make us look more and more like Him as we grow and as we involve ourselves in relationships, as we mature, as we live this lifestyle and have this culture. We're going to encourage people to look and act and be more and more like Jesus. If you're living a lifestyle that does not honor the commands of Christ, we will lovingly call you to account for those choices. And we will try to look more like Him in the way we choose to live this life. And I think that that's the type of discipleship that we need to have. And it happens not just in a classroom, not just on a pew on a Sunday morning, but it happens in and out of every aspect of our lives. And that's the kind of discipleship I want for us. It's the kind of discipleship I want for my own life. And I pray that that's the type of church that we are, that we live a life of following Jesus and getting others to follow Him as well. Can I pray about that? I want to close our time thinking about that, because that's a lot of information all at once. And what I don't want it to happen is it just to be an encouraging, hey, I like some of those ideas, and we just move on. My question for you this morning, your question of how you might respond to this, what you've heard this morning, is, okay, if that's all true and I need to live a life of discipleship like that, what have I not been doing in my life that matches that, and how do I need to move towards that? For some of you, that means new ministry is going to start, new plans that this church needs to do to get people engaged, and you are going to be the one to lead that, and that is awesome. For some of you, it's going to just be a deer in the head, like, I don't know where to be. You just need to come, and it's like, hey, help. I don't know where to start, but I know I need to be changed, or I know I need to get my act in gear, whatever it is, however you say that, right? And so whichever place you find yourself in, I just encourage you to own that and be honest with God and be courageous. Ask God to help you be courageous to step out in that and then walk in His ways. Is that fair enough? That's the response that I'm hoping for each of us this morning. Can we pray about those things?